Thank you, guys. That's fantastic, the way you've led us in worship today. We appreciate that. Well, depression is the common cold of our emotions. It starts the first thing every morning. You get up and you say to yourself, what is the point? You get up and you say, you know, I just don't want to get up today. I don't want to get out of bed. You pull the sheet up over your head. There just doesn't seem to be a point. And you find depression affecting not just getting out of bed, but every other part of your life. Depression can affect us in our work. You're just not motivated to work, and you're not careful when you work, and you're getting behind in your work. And the sad, scary thing is you just don't care. Your performance starts to suffer, and your reputation begins to suffer, and then ultimately your career begins to suffer. Depression touches our hobbies. You don't find pleasure in things that you used to enjoy. Your hobbies just don't seem like they're fun anymore. Really, nothing seems like it's fun anymore. Your depression begins to touch your relationships. Now you just don't have energy really to invest in other people. When somebody in your life needs you, you really can't be there for them because you're so focused on your own problems. You can't see beyond your own hurt to be able to help other people, even loved ones that are in need. And depression begins to affect even your self-care. You have a lower self-esteem, and you begin to make less and less healthy choices. You self-medicate with substance abuse or other kinds of abuse. And now you have guilt feelings that come from those self-medications, and you just find yourself in a downward spiral. Well, how do I know all that? Well, because I've been diagnosed with depression. I had a heart attack in December of 2014. And after that heart attack, I probably fought the fiercest struggle in my life that I've ever had with depression. And I know I say all this at the risk of disappointing some folks, because some folks believe that there shouldn't be someone serving as a pastor that has had this kind of issue or problem. But when I say that, I say it at the risk of disappointing that person, but I also say it with the hope of encouraging people who know that God can use anyone and God can work through people with depression. And anybody can struggle with depression in their lives. The message today isn't about me or my example or finding anything there, but rather from finding from God's Word some help and some hope. As I began thinking about depression, I thought about Elijah. In the book of James, there's a very short passage that talks about how God used Elijah, and I want you to listen to this. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, yet he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the land. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. So I've been thinking about that phrase, a man with a nature like ours. That means Elijah was cut from the same cloth that you and I are. Elijah was a human being, just like you and just like me. You know, we have in our sometimes children's teaching and other places in the church, a notion of the Bible hero. Well, that's really kind of a misnomer, because the only hero of the Bible is God. God is the hero of the Bible, and God used some people to do some miraculous things, but those people were people just like you and me. Elijah could be called the Iron Man of the Old Testament, but even Iron Man had feet of clay, and we see this as we look at his life. Now, what James 5:17 is referring to is back in 1 Kings. So if you have your Bible, if you'd open up and go there. If you don't, you can look at it on screen with me. But I want us to look at 1 Kings 19, and we're going to find our Iron Man with feet of clay struggling with depression in 1 Kings 19. In 1 Kings 19, it says this, Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done, and how he killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, may the gods punish me and do so severely if I don't make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then Elijah became afraid and immediately ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba that belonged to Judah, he left his servant there, but he went on a day's journey into the wilderness. He sat down under a broom tree and he prayed that he might die. He said, I've had enough, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. Suddenly an angel touched him. The angel told him, get up and eat. Then he looked, and there was at his head was a loaf of bread baked over hot stones. and a jug of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord returned for a second time and touched him. He said, "Get up and eat, or the journey will be too much for you." So he got up, ate, and drank. Then on the strength from that food, he walked 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. He entered a cave there and spent the night. Then the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing there, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are looking for me to take my life." I'd like to just make a note here. You could call this Elijah Sings the Blues, because he's going to sing it again here in just a few minutes. Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the Lord's presence." At that moment, the Lord passed by. A great and mighty wind was tearing at the mountains and shattering the cliffs before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a voice, a soft whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and stood at the entrance to the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts," he replied, "but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are looking for me to take my life." Elijah's still singing the blues. Then the Lord said to him, "Go and return by the way you came to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you are to anoint Hazael as king over Aram. You are to anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, from Abel-Mephalah, as prophet in your place. Then Jehu will put to death whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death whoever escapes the sword of Jehu. But I will leave 7,000 in Israel, every knee that is not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So here we find an interesting idea, a mountain and a valley. In 1 Kings 18, if you were to read the preceding chapters of Elijah's story, you'd find he's experiencing some amazing victories. He's been fed by ravens. God has provided through a widow, through a drought, and through famine to feed him. God has allowed Elijah to raise this widow's son from the dead. Elijah has called down fire from heaven and slain the prophets of Baal who were promoting the worship of a false god. And revival is starting to sweep the nation. And then we get into 1 Kings 19, and it's almost a complete reversal. So in 1 Kings 18, you have the heights of success, and in 1 Kings 19, you have the depths of despair. You have the mountaintop of victory, and you also have the valley of defeat. You could say in 1 Kings 18 that Elijah was elated, and you could say in 1 Kings 19 that Elijah was deflated. He's on a roller coaster of emotions. So he has had all these astonishing miracles, one right after another, and now he's at the valley. He's in the low place. The scripture, as we're reading it, and we're just seeing what God is saying about what Elijah's going through, is that he's definitely depressed. In fact, I would say he's more than depressed. He's suicidal, because he literally says, "I've had enough, Lord. I'm no better than my fathers. Please take my life." He has gone as far south as he can go. He's run as far away from Jezebel as he can get, down to Beersheba, where he's in the southernmost city of Judah. So he's on the run, and he's scared. This is Elijah's dark night of the soul. And Elijah's really not alone in this. I want you to think about other people in the Bible that have experienced moments like this. Probably one of the most shocking for me has always been John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the forerunner of Jesus. He's the baby that leapt in his mother's womb when he heard the announcement of Jesus coming. He goes out and he shares with everybody. People think he's an Old Testament prophet as he's out there like a crazy man telling everybody about Jesus coming. But there comes a low moment in the life of John the Baptist where Jesus sees him. And here's what John the Baptist says to Jesus. It's almost unbelievable. He says, "Are you the Messiah, or we should tell people to expect someone else? Are you kidding? How do you go from being this champion of God to being someone that's so depressed and so down?" Well, it's no different really than Elijah. Elijah has had his downtime. He has had his low point. So what lessons can we draw from his life that would help us as we deal with depression. Well, let's look at what Elijah went through and see how we can compare it to our own experience. The first thing was expectations. This was the first step that Elijah had into the valley. Someone has said that comparison is the thief of joy. When we start comparing ourselves to other people, it begins to set apart something in us that makes us discouraged when we think we don't have everything that they have. One of my favorite movies every year, and I may get in more trouble for saying this than saying I have a diagnosis of depression, is saying that I enjoy National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation, but it's a staple for us. What makes that movie so funny? Well, have you had disasters happen at your house at Christmas? Yeah, that's not any big deal. Everybody has disasters happen at their house during vacation. But what makes National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation pure comedy gold is Clark Griswold's expectations of everything are way over the top. Everything has to be perfect. The house has to be lit so that it can be seen from outer space. The meals have to be fantastic. All the shopping, everything has to be perfect. And because he set his expectations so high, then when disaster strikes, everything bottoms out and everything's a complete failure. And I think this happens for you and me. In our lives, we set our expectations somewhere, and then when life does not show up that same way, we feel the sense of depression. I mean, Elijah just experienced all those wonderful miracles, and I think maybe he was thinking it would always be that way. And then when God operated differently than he expected, now all of a sudden, he has nowhere to go but down. There has been clinical studies that have proven the link between Facebook use and depression. And here's where it happens. It happens in a phenomenon called social comparison. And it happens to me even when I look at Facebook and I see, I've got such a boring, humdrum life. Nobody cares about what's going on with Clint Calvert. But I look at Facebook and all of my friends are doing all these amazing things and having all these amazing experiences. And I can see everything they eat and everywhere they've gone and all this stuff. And I go, well, man, my life is boring compared to that. I mean, you know, it's just as I compare myself to them, it just seems like I'm looking at their highlight reel. And when I look at my life, I see everything. So really one of the things that happens in social media is this sense of expectation that gets built up in us that, well, our lives ought to be fantastic too. And we ought to have what everybody else has, but this just leads us lower and lower. Comparing ourselves to others leads us hand in hand to depression. We need to be aware of it. Another thing that's going on here is problem focus. You can see that Elijah's in a downward spiral of decisions. You can see that Elijah would be what I would call climbing a ladder of assumptions. And this happens for us all the time, and it happens even in church. It could happen in church where you would say, well, you know, so-and-so didn't look at me. I'm not making this stuff up, okay? And because they didn't look at me, perhaps they're mad at me. Maybe they don't like me. Maybe from now on, I need to be on my guard every time I'm around them. Well, let me tell you, if you think people don't like you or they hate you, if you're on your guard all the time, you're going to give them a reason to. Okay? Because what happened? You climbed the ladder of assumptions. It wasn't even true. You know, it could be that that person didn't look at you because they were looking a different way. It could be because they had an itch to scratch on their knee or their nose or something. It could be anything of 100 things. But what happens is we start focusing on problems and we start climbing a ladder of assumption. Now think about how Elijah was focused on God when he's in the wilderness and when he's with the widow and her son and he's at Mount Carmel. But now in 1 Kings 19, where is his focus? It's all on the problem. You know, I have an enemy who's out to get me. Somebody named Jezebel has made a promise to kill me, and she's out to get me. Well, is it true that he's in peril? Yes. But God's power to deliver is greater than his enemy's power to hurt him. But now he's focused so completely on the problem that he's starting to make his decisions out of fear, where he's going, what he's thinking. It's all out of fear now because all he can think about is the problem. He cannot think about the solution. Another thing we see here is a self-focus. It's all up to him. You know, I'm no better than my father's. Go ahead and take my life. You know, I've had enough. It's all up to me and my resources. How am I going to get out of this? What am I going to do? What have I done in the past? Watch how Elijah's focus has shifted from God to his circumstances and then from his circumstances to himself. And can't we see in that pattern ourselves? When we get our eyes off of God and we start thinking about everything that's going wrong, and then we start thinking about what am I going to do to fix it? I've never really thought or worried too much about humanism. You know, sometimes in decades past, that was a real problem that pastors would preach on, talk about how evil and insidious it was to be a humanist and all that. It's kind of fallen out of favor. But it's recaptured my imagination just a little bit, because the humanistic philosophy says everything is built on man and people and what people can do. But that's not what Christians believe. Christians are not people who are self-sufficient. We're not people who pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We're not people whose tub sits on its own bottom. We are people of God. We are people who need God and people who need each other. And that's the complete opposite of this humanistic way of thinking. But you see Elijah falling into it. You see him saying, oh, you might as well kill me. It's all over now. And then finally, he's just exhausted. And I think about him being hungry and angry and lonely and tired. And every time I put those words together, I think about that acronym, HALT. If you ever find yourself hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, you need to start thinking very seriously about what's going to happen next. Because all four of those things are like yellow lights that tell us something very bad is about to happen. We're about to make a very bad decision. We do not get in trouble in life for the last decision we make. It's always the next to the last decision. And if we could stop ourselves at that point and ask, am I doing this because I'm hungry, angry, lonely, or tired? We could prevent a lot of catastrophe. And here we see, that's where Elijah was. He's just exhausted. It could be that he's completely depleted all of his adrenaline at this point. It could be that he's completely empty. And this is why he's so depressed. This is a part of that equation. There's always a physical part. So what are we going to do about this? Do I want for you the opposite of depression? I really thought about this for a long time. And the answer is no. Why do I not want the opposite of depression for you? Because the opposite of depression is mania. Okay? Mania is unfounded ecstasy. It's being giddily happy for no good reason. And I don't want that for you. What I want for me and for you is resilience. Because bad things are going to continue to happen to us in life. That's just a part of life. And the issue is not waiting for the circumstances to change, but to change to come to me. So what had happened in Elijah? What did God do that began to bring change to Elijah's life? Well, the first thing here is rest. He gave Elijah rest. He said he just lay down and slept. In fact, he didn't just sleep one time, but he got up, ate, drank, and went back to sleep again. And I think a lot of people, when they deal with depression, one of the issues is the issue of rest. They have exhausted themselves. Here's an idea that might change your view toward rest. We think I have to work myself to death, and then I've earned my rest. What if we flipped it around and thought of it this way? I must rest in preparation for work. I must rest in preparation for work. It's amazing what that does. And you can think of so many other ways to instead of try harder, perhaps to try softer, to go slower in order to go faster. I also had the opportunity to experience a sabbatical. And I tried to explain to people, I had about 6 weeks off, where I didn't have any ministry responsibilities. I could do pretty much what I wanted to do. And I was amazed at how, when I came back into ministry, how creative I was. I mean, I'm already kind of an idea factory. You guys know that about me, that I have 5 ideas and maybe we can use half of one of them, but that's okay. But I found myself to be just, wow, where is this coming from? And it just, because once you have some rest, then you can really be ready to work and you can do some amazing things. 1 Kings 19, it says, he slept, he was touched by an angel. He ate, he drank, he laid down again. So God made some provisions for his health to be restored. I grew up listening to John Denver, and he used to sing, work your fingers to the bone, what do you get? Bony fingers. That's right. And for those of you that aren't John Denver fans, here's a poem. If you put your nose to the grindstone rough and hold it there long enough, for you there will be no such thing as a babbling brook or birds that sing. These 3 things will your life compose, Just you, the stone, and a ground down nose. That doesn't sound very good. I would rather have some rest. God designed us that way. God gave that to Elijah, and that's a prescription for depression, is getting rest so that we're dealing with the exhaustion. Another idea here is getting a new focus. Elijah was alone. Elijah felt like he was in touch with his feelings. And I have to say, he's probably in touch with his feelings. But that's only half the battle. You have to be in touch with reality as well. There's a whole bunch of information that he wasn't processing. There was a lot of things that God was going to bring to him and say to him that he hadn't gotten a hold of yet. And I have people say to me, and I've probably been guilty of this myself, I'm in touch with my feelings. Congratulations. Okay? That is an accomplishment. But just knowing that you're sad or hurt is just the beginning. It's not the whole equation. So God came along and gave Elijah a new focus. He got the focus off of himself and off of what was wrong and started to put the focus back on him. What God did was really interesting, and you probably follow this. The Lord comes to Elijah and Elijah sings the blues. And then God puts on a demonstration of his power. Why did God do this? So God sends the wind to shake the mountains. And it says the wind shattered the cliffs. But the Lord was not in the wind. Huh. And then the Lord brought an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then the Lord brought fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. Then the Lord came to Elijah as a still, small voice. Now, why would God do this? Well, it makes sense to me when you think about a man who has just seen the spiritual equivalent of all those things, with the widow and the dead son being raised to life, with being fed miraculously by ravens, by seeing fire come down from heaven. He's seen all those things happen, and now God is making a point to say that the Lord is not always in the earthquake, and the Lord is not always in the wind, and the Lord is not always in the fire. Sometimes the Lord is coming in the still, small voice. And we cry out as believers, we want to do great things for God. But have you ever thought that maybe God wanted to do a great thing in you? Have you ever thought that maybe the point of your life was not the number of people that you touch? I mean, you think of it, and I think of it in terms of significance, scale and size. It must be big for it to be God. Does it have to be? Why wasn't God in the earthquake, the fire, and the wind? Because he's trying to make a point to Elijah. He's trying to say, sometimes God's greatest work is small. It's in the heart. It's an inner work that makes a change. Never underestimate the work that God wants to do in you. We've been studying this in Experiencing God on Wednesday nights, where Jesus says, I will make you to become fishers of men. God wants to do something special in your life and in my life. And that makes us special to Him. And we may not ever have huge success as the world judges success, or even as the ministry judges success. But the important thing is that we hear from Him and that we do what He says and that He works in our life in that way. And this last piece here is that we're to take obedient action. God had stuff He wanted Elijah to do, and He started laying it out for him. Okay, here's what you need to do. There's going to be a new king in Israel. I've got a new prophet for you to anoint. I've got a job for you to get on with. Dr. Carl Menninger is a very famous psychiatrist, and he was once interviewed by a Tucson, Arizona newspaper reporter. And this newspaper reporter took advantage of the fact that Menninger was a psychiatrist, and he said, Dr. Menninger, if you felt a nervous breakdown coming on, what would you do? And Dr. Menninger said, I would get up and I would open my door and I would find someone to help immediately. I would find someone to help immediately. I think that's really good advice. And I see that in the pattern of what God is doing with Elijah. He's putting Elijah back on mission, back on work for him. Get up. Find somebody who needs you. Get up and serve. Get up. The Lord is saying to you to get up. I told you earlier that I was diagnosed with depression back in early 2015 because of my heart attack and for some other reasons. And so that makes it kind of inconvenient for me. And what that means is every time I go to the doctor, I have to fill out some paperwork that you might not have to fill out. They make me fill out a piece of paper that says how I'm doing. You know, sometimes it's two pieces of paper. And I was really kind of shocked by last doctor's visit here just a couple weeks ago. I went in, filled out the paperwork, and the doctor was doing a full physical and doing some things, and she finally said something about how are you doing on the with your depression? And I said, well, didn't you look at my paper? She said, no. I said, well, you'll be surprised to see I got a 1. Now, 1 is about the lowest score you can get. And I was so surprised by that, and I thought, why in the world did I get a 1? I'd like to keep it there, you know, or even not have to do it at all. And it dawned on me, I'd just come back from serving refugees in a camp in Greece. My focus for 2 weeks was not having anything to do with Clint, but had everything to do with how can I find the right English lesson for these folks? How can I share Christ with these folks? How can we get water? You know, the focus was completely off of me and onto someone else. I thought, wow, this could be that God is right. Imagine that. That God puts a new focus in our lives, and when we get the focus off of ourselves and off of the problems and onto Him and onto others, that it helps with depressive symptoms. I want to say to all of you that I'd like to be an adult about dealing with disease. If you are feeling depressed feelings and you're having these types of patterns and symptoms, please see a doctor. If the doctor prescribes medication, please take the medication. There's nothing unscriptural or unbiblical about taking that kind of help. In fact, the comment everyone makes when they do this is, I wish I would have gotten help sooner. They never say, oh, I wish I'd waited 6 more months. They always say, I wish I had gotten help sooner. And so do not deny yourself the help that's available in medical treatment. But don't limit yourself to only the help that's available in medical treatment. As people of God, look beyond ourselves and beyond medicine and look at God and what He can do in our lives and what He can say to us. And I'll just reiterate these. These are the 4 things that God gave and worked in the life of Elijah that I believe that we should have in our own lives. Get some rest. Get some rest. Rest can also include exercise. And there's something about getting out and exercising that can relieve stress and can rejuvenate us as well. Get a new focus. Begin to think about what God wants for you rather than the problem that we're facing. Have new expectations. This could be the biggest thing. One of the things about the Greece trip that helped me so much was I set my expectations really low. This is almost embarrassing how low my expectations were. I wanted to understand the situation better, and I wanted to help some people if I could. Wow, that doesn't sound very high. Well, you know, I can come back and say I met those expectations. I do understand the refugee situation a little better, and I was able to help some people. And for me, I didn't set the expectations of this trip that everybody was going to get saved in the camp and the second Pentecost was going to happen. I set the expectations within reason, and God used it and worked anyway. Finally, take obedient action. Now, I'm not the Holy Spirit, so I don't know what this looks like for you. But it could be that you heard this sermon that made you very uncomfortable because you really have full-blown chronic depression and you're not willing to talk to anybody about it because you're afraid of what they will think about you as a Christian. And I just want to say, I went first, okay? But more than Clint going first is Elijah, for crying out loud, and John the Baptist, and just about any person in the Bible that we have any long-term biographical record of, is we see that being a follower of God does not make us immune from human feelings and human problems. And so for you, it could be that you need to see a doctor, and that's part of the obedient action. For some of you, it could be that you just realize you've been so self-focused and so problem-focused that you haven't let God do a work in your heart that would lift you beyond this and lift you into useful service. As a leader of the church, I want our church to do great things. I really do. But do you realize you are a great thing? You are a great thing. God wants to do a work in your life. God loves you. And He wants to make you to become someone. God does not just look at what our church accomplishes. God looks at who we are. And God wants to speak into your life, and God wants to build into your life something amazing, something beautiful, something wonderful, something that will make you wonder, well, He must really love me. Well, He does. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to ask our musicians to come up and lead us in the time of invitation. As they're coming, let's pray. Father, I love You, and I thank You so much for this passage and how it speaks to us. Lord, this iron man with feet of clay, Lord, how You lifted him up and dusted him off and used him again. How You spoke to him and how You met him at his lowest point. Lord, some folks here today may be at their lowest point. And I just pray that they would experience what Elijah did, the rest and the new focus and the new expectations that You have for them. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would bring real healing into folks' lives for this. And Lord, just for those times when we're not in dealing with chronic, full-blown depression, but just dealing with depressed feelings, help us to remember that Your power to deliver and Your power to save is much, much greater than the enemy's power to hurt us or to hold us back. Lord, I pray that You would speak new life into Your people, that You would speak new life into me, and that You would just remind me again how that still small voice is where You do Your most powerful work. In Jesus' name, amen.